Well, good morning to all of you wonderful people. I'm excited a little bit. There is not a single person in this room this morning that has any clue exactly what I'm going to say, including me. I changed positions somewhat this year at work, just a little bit, and I want you to rest assured, we still wear our shirts at Toad Valley while we're outside mowing. I didn't want you to think that was all over here. One great thing that I love about the activity that I'm doing right now is it gives me a lot of time to think. And when I'm thinking, though it can be dangerous, I like to do numerical things. I did that back and forth to Illinois for a couple years. I could almost, by the time I'd be a quarter of the way into my drive, I could tell you within a millisecond, depending upon traffic, when I was going to pull into my driveway. I just like to play with numbers. I can almost tell you the exact number of cuts in the four different directions that I cut the greens, how many passes it'll take. Maybe you can do it. You did that a lot longer than I did. I like to play with the percentage of doneness. I have 19 greens, for example, that I'm going to mow. And I like to think in my mind, okay, I'm 4/19, ooh, I'm 5/19, I'm over a quarter. And oh, well, the six greens ago, that's how where I was on this, and I've only got six to go, so it's only going to take that long. And I'm a numbers freak. You know, another thing that I do with those numbers, though, is I do it with life. Percentage of life. And I have a very, perhaps inaccurate, but very comforting barometer in my grandmother. Because it's going to be another 3 years before I even hit half of her life, supposing we're both around. But, you know, the truth is that as I approach 50, my guess is that I'm probably greater than half of my life now. And at times it's frightening, particularly when I look back and I say, okay, if I live to be 80, that's 34 years. What was I doing 34 years ago? Because guess what? It really wasn't that long ago. You know, I was winning a championship on a baseball team. I was crashing my go-kart into trees. I was getting in trouble for never stopping to talk in class at school. That never changed. So time is an amazing factor, an amazing way of just kind of flying right by. And if you don't believe me, consider this. We're almost halfway through this year already. How'd that happen? Another thing that I find myself doing, though, besides thinking, is I like to sing. Usually I don't sing out loud. That might disturb the golfers. But I like to sing traditional hymns, for one. Any number of old Harry Chapin tunes. Remember Harry? Maybe some of the generation. Several different ones. One that comes to mind, of course, that pertains a lot to the thought processes that I have constantly in life is Cats in the Cradle. You know, and that is that, you know, when your kid was young, you didn't have time for your kid, and now when you're older and you got all this time, your kid doesn't have time for you. So the kid grew up just like you. It's kind of sad. In that teen class back there, here in this podium, I try to warn people that it's not going to be very long, like in this class back here, it's not going to be very long from when I was sitting on that side and I was that teenager looking at that old guy that was 46, that you're going to be sitting in that chair. Just like that. I worry sometimes that I still don't get it myself because I think, okay, now I understand it, but I don't understand that there are people that are 40 years older than me that feel exactly like they did when they were 20, well, at least maybe in their mind. I can tell you right now, I don't feel like 20 in my body. There's another song that I really like. It was by Alan Parsons Project. It's called Old and Wise. If you haven't ever listened to that song, grab it. It's beautifully written. It's a little bit vague, but my feeling about it is what he's talking about is that when he's old and wise, he's not going to let the things bother him that used to bother him when he was younger. And he wants to stress to all the people that he's about to leave behind, because it's a song about his impending death, that he loves them, that they always meant something special to him. You know, I try not to let those things bother me, the little things. I'm trying to get past that. One thing that I always stress with Teresa is that if we're going to have a disagreement, Let's get past it. I'd like to selfishly say that that's mostly because they just don't want to matter to me, and that's really not true. It's because a day, an hour, a minute spent wasted in anger, it's worthless. It's time that's gone. I had to borrow Ryan this morning. I have great high hand-eye coordination when I'm playing drums. I can't even read my own writing. This is what I'm talking about this morning, though. Thank you, Ryan, for writing that up there. Today's sermon is going to be a little bit different. We concentrate on many different things while we're up here speaking. Today's sermon is basically going to be all invitation. Now, don't go grabbing your songbooks. We're not that close to the end yet. An invitation is filled with several things. Well, not several things, but certainly two things we're reaching out for. We're reaching out to people who have obeyed, been baptized, and maybe fallen away, or have other issues. He's there. And you know, I used to do that from the fourth row here when my folks would come in. I'd turn around, maybe some of y'all remember me doing that. I was waiting for mom and dad. That was fun. Anyway, that invitation reaches out to you that have been baptized, that maybe have fallen away or have other issues that you need to come forward for. And those that haven't obeyed, we're reaching out to you also. So, okay, let's speak to those that have already been baptized. First of all, good. Good for you. You obeyed the gospel. You took that first step. But I'm frightened. I'm frightened sometimes that I think maybe we're too sure of ourselves. For example, there's one issue in society that I find just a little bit disturbing, and that is this everybody wins thing. You know, when I was young, you try out for a basketball team, for example. And you know what? There are a lot of people that didn't make it. But now we have the A, B, C, D, E, whatever team. And I don't think, no, we're all fairly athletic in here. Then we have that other team that's called, they barely can even tie their shoes. But they're still playing. Because everybody wins. You can't be cut. When I started my job as an air traffic controller, one of the things that made me better was the fear of failure. The fear that I could lose my job. Now they have a program called Train to Succeed. And you ought to see some of the... Oh, never mind. How many of you people fly? What they do is they move them down the road into simpler and simpler jobs. But everybody succeeds. You can't fail. Complacency in religion is a little bit frightening. As a matter of fact, I was going to read this, but I won't. You've got it right there in front of you. I thought this said that very well. Very well there, faith without works. Just believing, is that enough? You know, just being baptized, is that enough? No. Revelations 3:17 says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. You think you got everything just fine, but you might just be fooling yourself. You might be right. You might be a fantastic Christian. I'm not saying you're not. Matthew 7:13-14. You can enter to God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. So how wide is that road? Is about as wide as these walls? Is everybody here included? I hope so. I really hope so. I think your chances are pretty good. But I don't know. I'm frightened because I'm a sinner. Most of my sins stem from one, maybe two things. That's anger and selfishness. And as I age, that one thing I guess is fantastic with your age, it's either knowledge or maybe it's just acceptance or maybe it's a reduction in testosterone or something, I don't know, but I can control my anger quite a bit better now. But not always. But you know, so I'll pat myself because I'm better, but I'll punch myself in the mouth because I keep doing it. Now, a quick digression here. When I was going through the notes over here, I apparently lost the ability to copy and paste. So I had at least one that I was referring to that I had pasted down the wrong chapter and verse. I have the written verses here. But if I mislead you in your own Bible, I'm sorry. I think I have this right now. But Romans chapter 7 tells us about how God's law reveals our sins. I'm going to read some of that, 7:14 through the end. So the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. If I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it, instead I do what I hate. Instead I do what I hate. But if I know that what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I am not the one doing wrong. It's a sin living within me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing wrong. It is the sin living in me that does it. I have discovered this principle in life, that when I want to do right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God, the answer is Jesus Christ our Lord. You see how it is in my mind. I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. Am I making an excuse for my sin? No. I'm just saying that we all sin. It gives me comfort to hear the words of Paul, who after his transformation to who Paul became, was one of the most righteous people on the earth. And yet, he couldn't resist. All right. So to those who have not obeyed, and I'm going to try. You know, I like to look at all you people when I'm speaking. So if I make a certain point, and it happens to be right when I'm looking at you, I'm just glancing through the audience. Okay? Why haven't you obeyed? What's the age of accountability? Do you know right from wrong? I think we begin with our children from the beginning to try to teach them the difference between right from wrong. I think that's universal, certainly in this country. Now, different people have a different idea of what is right and what's wrong, but regardless, we do try to make that distinction. But do you know what's right and what's wrong? Have you reached that age of accountability? Do you believe that Jesus is God's Son? Do you believe it? And that only through Him, through that baptism, you can be saved? Because if you do believe those things and you're not coming forward, I'm frightened for you. Is the reason you don't come forward because you're not good enough? You're not a good enough person, you're too sinful? Did you hear what I just talked about? Even those that have been baptized, even those who are saved, can't always resist sin. You know, here's an example of something that's so innocent that can become possibly a sin. This morning, I'm sitting on my bed looking out the window at this fantastic rainstorm. It's amazing, loud, powerful. And I just sat and smiled, and I said, you know, God has an amazing way of, you know, taking care of the earth, plenishing nourishment for it, or providing nourishment for it. And I thought, boy, sure, I'm glad I'm not working today. And I thought, boy, sure would have been glad if it would have rained tomorrow instead of on a day where my business was going to be busy. Was that a sin? You know, when the Israelites grumbled about the things they were given, it didn't go over so well with God, did it? I think I sinned. Something small. Maybe it isn't something small. I guess I'm not the one to judge. You know, and then I come in and my grandma just puts it all into perspective. She just talks about how powerful it was, and she said, and I asked the Lord to stop the rain, and she says, and the rain stopped, and I was able to come to church. She's a great example for me. Is the reason you haven't come forward because there's hypocrites in the church? You know, I'm not going to talk about hypocrites right now. But maybe there are people that are hypocritical at times. Maybe there are people that aren't perfect in this church. Guess what? Every single one of us aren't perfect. But those people have made the step. they can ask for forgiveness. Have I offended you? Have I offended you from the pulpit in the past? Have I offended you in class? Has somebody else offended you in class? Well, this isn't the church of Jason. It's not Jason's church. It's not somebody else's in the church. It's the church of Christ. Who are you here to worship? And by making that transformation, you could encourage someone that you've been offended by. You might help them. What's the reason that you're here? Are you here for your mom? Are you here for dad? Are you here for your grandparents? For your spouse? Be here for you. Be here for God and Jesus. Do you not believe? I gave a sermon a while ago on proofs that the Bible is real. And look it up sometime. I'm not saying it's the best sermon that was ever given, but it's got some verses and it's got some proof in there. Look, there's probably more on the website that are exactly about that. You know, I sometimes wish, and again, I think this is where I'm being weak. I wish that all the stuff that happened here with Jesus would have been just a little more recent. Because the things that I can look back on and feel like, they're in written, I don't know, newspapers or something. I don't know why I think that's a better documentation. Sometimes I wish that I was a little bit closer. You know, and I know that's wrong. And particularly because of this. John 20 and 29, when Thomas touched Jesus' side and he believed, Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." Don't let your crazy human mind talk you out of believing in God. We don't always understand God's ways. Mike talks about that a lot. My ways are not your ways. And it sure is true. And you know, I'm not necessarily old and wise, but the older and hopefully wiser I get, the more I realize that there are some things that I'm just never going to know. Those are the things that I accept by faith. Are you waiting for someone else in your family to come forward? Your brother, your sister, your spouse? You're waiting because you don't want to commit? Remember, I'm a numbers person. Consider this. In America, approximately every 13 seconds, someone dies. If I speak for half an hour today, by statistics, that means 140 people in our country will die. In 2005, the unexpected accidental death total was 118,021. Deaths per 100,000 in the population, 38.4. Sounds like a pretty small number. No. And the cause of death ranking on that? 5. And that's not the only way you can go suddenly. We had a golfer again this year that I remember seeing him last fall, and he may have been sick then already, I don't know. Young guy, 55. Some of us think that's young. And he's dead from cancer. I didn't even know he was sick. So in my opinion, he was gone like 4 or 5 months. And I've said this before, and many people have said this before up here, is that it's not just necessarily your death that's going to take you from this world, is it? You know, we've been over 2,000 years since the promise of the return of our Savior, and it hasn't happened yet. So it's not going to happen in our lifetime, right? What guarantees do you have of that? In your perception, are we in this church too hard on people, too hard on, as we talked in class this morning, on homosexuals or bisexuals, on women, sinners, whatever? We aren't. God's word is what we're following here. You know, and I even had in the notes before class this morning, you know, go back to Mark's comments that he made in class. Is it not politically correct? Sorry. And you know what? I'm not apologizing for God. I'm apologizing that it doesn't fit in with your perception of the world. Ladies, girls, boys, men, are you not ready to teach? Are you scared of teaching? Are you scared of reaching out and sharing your knowledge with others? Men, are you scared to come forward here and perform your duties to sing, lead songs, read, speak? First of all, look around you. Literally, most of these people are your family. And your family has a tendency to kind of stick by you, take care of you. But certainly, literally, or in a more figurative sense, biblically, this is your family. And you have family outside of here that I can guarantee you that there are people here that are not related to you that will love you and encourage you way more than you could ever get from anyone else. And the other thing is that we won't ask of you things that you can't do. If you're not comfortable, if you're not ready to stand up here and give sermons or lead songs or whatever, nobody's going to ask that of you. You know, they talk about knowledge with spiritual knowledge, spiritual milk, and spiritual meat. It's the same thing with what you're sharing up here. Do the little things. Do something that gets you comfortable standing up here in front of your brethren. You need to share those talents that God has given you. Do you feel like you know too little of the Bible? Who here knows it all? Got to put my hands right back there behind my head. Back, I don't want to be accused of that. Who here is amazed that they discover new thoughts and meanings from verses they have read over and over? I'm constantly amazed at the things that I learn. No one who fails to obey the gospel will be saved. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7-9 says, He will come with His mighty angels in flaming fire, bringing judgment on those who don't know God and on those who refuse to obey the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with eternal destruction, forever separated from the Lord and from His glorious power. Hebrews 5 and 9 says, Being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them who obey Him. Jesus saves those who render their allegiance and their obedience to Him. This means that we have to know what the gospel says and that we must obey it without reservation. To start that walk in the right relationship with God, Romans 10:17, you need to hear. John 3:16, you need to believe. Acts 17:30, you need to repent. Romans 10:10, you need to confess that Jesus is Christ. And Acts 2:38, you need to be baptized for the remission of sins. What I'm talking about here this morning, about either those who are just blindly confident that they've taken care of their salvation, or that those who know what's right and haven't obeyed, my biggest fear is that you don't realize that I'm talking to you. It doesn't have to be planned. Spontaneity is just fine with this. You didn't bring a change of clothes. Is it worth your salvation to walk out of here with a towel on your towel around your wet dress or your pants? Did you not tell the people that you wanted to have here? Your family that may live elsewhere, your friends? That's nice. It's nice to share that. The wrong reason to sit there in your pew, though. Do it. Come forward. I don't want to be frightened. I don't want it to be too late for you. I'm talking to you. The Lord's talking to you. I said on Wednesday night that a song really affected me. That's only a step. You know, it's not a huge step. It's that step that takes you right into the aisle to come forward, right? The life that you live with Jesus is not always an easy life because of the temptation of sin. But it's a free life because you're freed from that sin. Okay, you can grab your songbooks. This is a sermon on the invitation. The invitation is yours. If we can help you come forward while we stand and sing.